Welcome to Lighthouse Niagara. I'm Nathan Dagan, leader of the tech team here at Lighthouse. We hope that this message speaks to you powerfully.
We love sacrifice, don't we? Mm-hmm. That's a good thing. If you look it up in the dictionary, sacrifice. And it's an act of offering to a deity something precious. Something precious. You know, so if you're a Gollum, it would be, my precious. For those of you who don't know, that was a Lord of the Rings thing. So I just, we'll get that one right out. I'll just kind of clear my throat of that. Yeah, oh, silly boy. The title of my message a few weeks back was Sacrifices, Offerings, Giving, and Tithes. And this is part two. What is your attitude? What is your attitude? So in Genesis chapter 4, just to sort of recap from last time, in case you weren't here, didn't hear it, from last time, the Genesis chapter 4 is talking about two guys, two brothers, believe it or not. Anybody know Genesis chapter 4? Who are the two brothers mentioned there? Thanks, Betty. Years of Sunday school practice there, isn't it, right? Like, you got that from Sunday school? Yeah. And so, you know, if you look at that section, I'm just making sure that my phone doesn't turn off so I don't have to keep on hitting it. So if we go to Genesis chapter 4, that's in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, and I'll just read you the story. And it came in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering to the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. Wroth. That's King James, for those of you that are reading, you know, New King James up there. I'm reading Old King James. It was very wroth, angry. And his face fell. He was like, oh, man, really? Really? And I just want you to compare and contrast Cain and Abel there for a second, okay? So Cain brings some of his offering. His offering is grain. And Abel brings, it says, the firstlings. What are firstlings? What are firstlings? Yeah. It was the firstborn. It wasn't like the extra runt of the litter. It was the firstborn. It was the best. And he brought that as an offering to the Lord. And one of the things that we don't seem to get into our heads is that sacrifice is expensive. Sacrifice is expensive. It's not leftovers. It's not planned overs. It's not, well, if I've got something, I'll give. It's, I choose to, I'm going to, and it's probably going to hurt. Probably going to hurt. And you might say, God, how in the world am I going to overcome this sacrifice? How am I going to get past this? You read a little bit further on. One of the things that came to me as I was reading this passage, Cain was a whiner. Ever met a whiner before? It's not my fault. It's what I had, I gave. And listen to, you think I'm making this up. Listen to the tone here. The Lord said to Cain, why are you upset? And why is your countenance fallen? If you'd done well, would it not be accepted? Careful, sin is that lying at your door. God warned Cain, hey, watch it. Watch it. And Cain talked to his brother. Dave and I were brothers. And so if Dave, you know, asks me to go for a walk with him in the field, I'm not going to be worried that he's going to do what Cain did to his brother Abel. It says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass there in a field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. A quarter of the world's population wiped out. First murder. That's pretty nasty, right? It was a mass, you know, he had the whole population there. And I mean, there may have been others. And if you read the genealogy in chapter 5 of Genesis, odds are that there were sisters already around. Okay? This is not like Cain and Abel were already old enough that they were independent of Adam and Eve. They were already working for themselves. They're already out working, right? Verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Remember that tone? I don't know. It's not my fault. I don't have to keep track of my brother. I don't have to keep track of my brother. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will not henceforth yield to you her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall you be on the earth. Verse 13. And Cain the whiner said, it's not fair. I'm just paraphrasing what I see here. It's not fair. What was his attitude? First, his attitude was, well, this is good enough. I don't have to watch for my brother. Yeah, so I killed him, so no big deal. It's not fair, you punished me. Look, you've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from their face I'll be hidden. I'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It'll come to pass that everyone that finds me is going to slay me. Really? It was okay to kill your brother, but you don't want to get killed now. Interesting. The Lord listened to him and said, okay, we'll put a mark on you and nobody's going to kill you. Interesting. I found that rather interesting. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest or made known, and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Interesting. Made known by what you do. Not by what you say, what you do. See, because you do out of the abundance of your heart. Whatever is in your heart, as you are, what you have inside, your motivations, that's what comes out. That's what comes out. It's not, you know, what we say. You know, we can say lots of nice things, right? I can stand here and say lots of nice things, but you'll know who I am by what I do. If what I say and what I do doesn't line up, I'm a liar. I'm a liar. I'm on slide 3, Deb. Slide 3. 12 more to go. So if you're keeping track out there, all right. Genesis chapter 22. Again, this is, I talked about this last time. Abraham and Isaac going camping. Hey, Isaac, let's go camping. Woohoo! Take a couple servants along. They can carry this stuff. You and I will go for a father-son trip out to the mountains. We're going to camp out. because we don't get enough living in tents like we do all the time now. We're going to go somewhere else and live in tents. It's like people that have cottages down by the lake, right? You know, they're trying to get away from everybody else, and they've got this, like, you know, this massive, this tiny little cottage, and there's like 72,000 people stacked right next to them. Hey, I'm going down by the lake. It's nice and peaceful, and, you know, I can get away from it all. Yeah, not really. Anyways, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. A couple things I found interesting. So they'd gone with a couple guys, and then they left the guys, and they carried on by themselves. And Isaac said to Abraham, his father, said, "Hey, Dad." And he said, "Yo, son, here am I, my son." And Isaac said, "Hey, look, here's the fire. Here's the wood that I'm carrying. Where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice?" What's a sacrifice? Something precious to you. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And so they went both together. And if you read the rest of the story, find out that, you know, teenage Isaac lays down on the altar and lets his father tie him up. To be the sacrifice. This was Abraham's most precious possession, most precious thing. This is my child, the only son. Am I willing to give my only child to the Lord? Do I turn him over? It's yours. And you know that the Lord stopped him from killing his son. Say, "Look, I provide, there's a ram caught in the thicket over there. Use that. Don't hurt your son." In chapter 22, verse 12, the Lord said, Don't lay your hand upon the son, neither do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing as you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You know what that word means? You haven't put him in reserve. There aren't any reserves left. There's nothing left over. This is all. This is all. There's nothing left. The offerings had to cost the giver something, whether it was work to catch it or to grow it or raise it. It had to cost them something. It wasn't leftovers. In Leviticus 27, it talks about giving one-tenth of the fruit, the grain, and the animals. And if you didn't pay your tithe, there was a 20% surcharge. That's an interesting little concept there. Slide five, Deb. 2 Samuel 24, 22-24. If you read chapter 24, yes, if you read chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, you find out that David, King David, had done a census of all his people. It took him 9 months. And he knew how many fighting men there were in his country. And as soon as he got finished, and I think the idea was, you know, he wanted to compare himself to the other guys around, because I couldn't find any reason why it was a bad thing, other than it was like a pride thing. "Hey, look, my army's bigger than your army. I got more men than you do. I can beat you up." I don't know. The Lord was upset with him. And David said, I've done something stupid. And so the Lord gives him three options. Do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of being chased by your enemies? Or do you want to have 3 days of pestilence? And David said, "Lord, I'll leave it up to you. You pick." And so 70,000 men died. 70,000 men died. And in verse 22, and I'll just go there, 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 22. And what had happened was the prophet had come to King David and said, hey, listen, you need to go to this place and put an offering, do an offering there, do an offering at this place, sacrifice at this place, and at this threshing floor, at Araunah's threshing floor. And so he went to Araunah, and Araunah sees the king coming and says, whoa, look at this. The king is coming to my house. He's coming to my threshing floor. What can I do for you, my king? Basically is what he said. And David said, I want to buy the threshing floor of you to build an altar to the Lord that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said, David, let my lord the king take the threshing floor. It's yours. I give it to you. And look, there's oxen here too. Have the oxen for burnt sacrifice. And they have harnesses and wood and other things. You can have that to burn for the fire. That's what Araunah said to the king. And listen to David's response. Verse 23 said, all these things did Araunah as king give unto the king, and Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And King David said to Araunah, no, I will surely buy it from you from a price, neither will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. How can it be your sacrifice if you didn't sacrifice? How can it be something that you're saying, this is precious to me, when somebody gave it to you? See, the Lord is really focused in on your attitude. Like, what are you doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? This is to show somebody, hey, look how good I am. Hey, look at me. I put $50 in the offering plate. There you go. Look at me, right? You know, slip that orange bill out there, you know, leave it kind of laying on top. You know, the plate goes by. Back in the day when we did plates. Or maybe, you know, if you're wondering, we do offering at the back there if you want to know. You know, just, you know, very nonchalantly peel off $100 bills and stuff them in. Right. One. Right? In 2 Chronicles, I'm on the seventh slide, Deb, seven. 2 Chronicles 31, King Hezekiah made some changes in the way things were done in the country because they hadn't been doing this for a long time. And in chapter 31, verse 5, it says, the people brought their tithes abundantly and in heaps. And I want you to take a look at Hezekiah's attitude. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and did that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, what did he do? He did it with all his heart. And as a result of that, he prospered. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, that's the one that everybody uses for tithing. God's asking a question, will a man rob God? And the people say, well, how do we rob you? He said, in tithes and offering, bring your tithes into the storehouse that you may meet my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. You ever notice sometimes that things just go wrong? Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law, anything that can go wrong will go wrong, right? Yeah, I suspect those are demons going around to make our days miserable. Like, there's no scriptural backing for that other than, you know, just a feeling. You won't find any scripture that backs that other than, you know, the enemy likes to mess with us. Why? Because if he can change your attitude and get you taking your eyes off of God and putting it on your circumstances and how bad it is, then you start being like Cain and you start whining. My air conditioner only goes to 24 degrees, not 23. The fan only blows halfway. You know, I only have one bag of milk, not two. Jesus talked about tithing in Matthew chapter 23. And while he said the tithe was important, what he said was more important than what you did. I should probably read it so that I don't get your mess there. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. How many of you remember Lazarus? Lazarus, story of Lazarus? Somebody help me out. What do we know about Lazarus?
He died.
He died? Yep, he died. Before he died, anything else we know about him? Friend of Jesus? Anything else we know about Lazarus? Mary. Two sisters, yep. Names were? Mary and Martha. I ran across some interesting stuff when I was looking at this. Oh boy. All right. Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 7. He only died for a while, yep. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired that him, this is talking about Jesus, one of the Pharisees desired that he would come to dinner at his place. Hey, Jesus, come over to my place for dinner. And he went down to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now, if you look elsewhere, we'll get to that in a second. And behold, a woman of the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at dinner at the Pharisee's home, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now, let me just go back a little bit there. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. The Greek there is hamartolos. Hamartolos. You know what it means? It's not just a sinner. This is somebody who was devoted to sin. Devoted to sin. Somebody who was especially wicked or preeminently wicked. All they did was nasty stuff. They talk about criminals. They talk about tax collectors who were hated in that time. So maybe she was a tax collector. I don't know. I don't know what she was. But she has this alabaster box. Verse 39, and when the Pharisee which had asked him to come for dinner saw it, he spoke within himself and said, this man, if he really was a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, hey, Simon, I got something to say to you. And I think in other places, it's like, you know, Jesus wanted to take Simon aside and tell him privately. And he said, no, just go ahead, tell, like, you can tell, I'm okay, you can say whatever you want to me. And verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500, let's say 500 denarius, which would be like 2 years' wages, and the other one 50, which would be like a couple months. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So the creditor forgave them both. He said, you're good. It's all good. Tell me, which one of them would love him most? And Simon, we've got his name now. His name is Simon. So the Pharisee's name was Simon. He said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, you have judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears. And she's wiped them with the hairs of her head. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom as little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And they that were sitting at the table with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? Like, how does he got the authority to forgive sins? Who is this man? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. The 12 were his disciples. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. In other words, they helped him live for the next few years. They gave him money. And I say that because this event happened at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in John chapter 11, this is what I found interesting. You know how different Gospels have different details? If you want the juicy details, the book of John has the juicy ones. Book of John is the one where, you know, at the end of the Gospel, when Peter and John are running to the grave, John writes, and I beat Peter in the race. That's what it's in there. It's in there, yeah. John 11, verse 1 and 2. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary, and his sister and her sister Martha. In parentheses, verse 2. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Interesting. So Mary was the one who, in Luke, poured out that alabaster box on Jesus' feet to anoint him into ministry. Okay? Now, I didn't say, I said she was a sinner. I don't know where it's, where are you talking? Okay, that's fine. My Bible says she was a sinner. Whatever the sin was, she was devoted to sin. That's what we're going to look at. John 13. I'm going to put a couple things together here. John 13, verse 29. Well, let's back up a little bit. And Simon Peter asked him, who's betraying you? And Jesus said, the one that I give the bread to, gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, whatever you need to do, go do quickly. Now, no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, go buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So that one, John 13, says Judas Iscariot carried the money bag. Okay? John chapter 7. I just want to put a couple things here together for you. Sorry, John chapter 6, verse 71. Well, verse 70, Jesus answered him, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? John, this he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. Okay, so Judas' father's name was Simon. Interesting. There's lots of Simons in there, Simon Peter. I have a sneaking suspicion, I may be wrong, that Judas' father, Simon, was the Pharisee that they visited for meat and who was also a leper. Again, I can't verify that 100%, but it looks like that. How about this one? Remember the juicy details? John chapter 12, verse 6. Well, let's start at John chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, now before I do that one, let's do Mark. Yeah, that'll be better. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat to meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Poured on his head, not his feet, poured on his head. And there were some there that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste made of the ointment? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you will, you can do them good. But me you will not always have always. She has done what she could. She has done this to anoint my body to the burying. So this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. So this is a different event than the one we had before. This is a second event. And then Jesus said, verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done this will be spoken of as a memorial of her. So this was a different event from the first one where she did anointed Jesus' feet and wiped his tears. And now let's go over to John. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So which Lazarus was that? The one that had Mary and Martha for the sister. The one who Mary who had anointed Jesus' feet and wiped with her hair before, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 3.5 years before, she had given this precious box that was worth a year's wages. Worth a year's wages. Now, I don't know about you. When somebody says, oh, I make so much a year, does that mean at the end of the year they have that much money? No. If you need to save up a year's wages, it takes more than a year to save a year's wages. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking through the top of my head. So, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And this one says, in this one, he anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So in Mark, says she anointed his head. This one anointed his feet, or it says his feet again. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who was going to betray him. Remember I said John had the juicy details? He just lays it all out there. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who's going to betray him. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Listen to the next verse. This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he carried what was in it. Talk about juicy details, right? Like, just hammered him. See, there is a difference in attitude between Judas and Mary. Mary loved much because she was forgiven much. Judas, if I'm reading correctly, was the whiny son of a Pharisee who was well off, and daddy had cut him off from money, and so he was hanging out with Jesus to take care of the money for him. Yeah. Mary is wealthy. Think about this. In 3.5 years, she's poured out 2 years' wages on Jesus. That was a sacrifice. And it wasn't that she had given lots, but it was the way that she had given it and why she had given it. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. We're going to bring this home now. And Jesus sat at the treasury in the temple and watched what the people put in the offering plate. About that. Jesus stood, or sat actually, near the treasury and watched what people were putting into the offering plate. And beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. So this is British money from the old days. She threw in like a couple pennies. Threw in a couple pennies. And he called his disciples over. Jesus called his disciples over and said, hey, see this poor widow over here? Pointed her out. This one that gave 2 cents. See that one right over there? That one, not the rich guy next that threw in lots. That poor widow over there. She's thrown in more than all the others have put in to the offering. See, because they all cast out of their abundance. But she cast out of all that she had, even her entire living. See, Jesus is watching what you do. He watches why you do what you do. And he hasn't changed. It's like that from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Jesus is watching you. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why? I could talk about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. And what does it say there? There's a certain man named Cornelius of the Italian band. There's, you know, he's a centurion. He was an officer over 100 people. He had an outpost in this particular place in Caesarea Philippi, if I remember correctly. And it said, he was a devout man, I'm reading it off the screen here, a devout man who feared God with his whole household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. He didn't know who God was, but he was praying to the God of the Jews. He wanted to know God. Says he was an Italian, a Roman centurion. He was one of those hated Romans. And what happened? As a result of his alms and his prayers, the Lord answered his prayer, and Peter came to his house, and in chapter or verse 39, 38, 39, the Holy Spirit fell on his entire household, and they began to speak with tongues. And then they got baptized. And then Peter went back to Jerusalem and said, hey, it's not just for Jews, it's also for the Gentiles, because we saw this happen. See, Jesus is watching what you do. Your attitude is huge. If you look at Acts chapter 24, verse 17, it talks about Paul going back to Jerusalem to pay his tithes and his alms. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to 11, it talks that we're going to stand before Jesus one day. We're going to stand before Jesus. And this is not for, you know, people to find out whether you're going to get into heaven or hell. This is about what have you done with your life. And it's called the Bema. Deb and I were in Athens in May, and we saw the Bema place. It was a court. It was the highest court of the land. They saw the most important cases. And Paul references in Corinthians, he references that court that's just below the what is it called again? The Acropolis, that's the word. If you've ever seen a picture of the Acropolis, it's a huge hill, and on the top of the hill there's these massive temples. And the Bema seat was just at the bottom of that hill, on Mars Hill, Areopolis, if I remember correctly. I want to stand before Jesus, and he's going to judge us on what we did. Is it precious stones, silver, gold, or is it wood, hay, or stubble? Is it going to burn? It'd be burned up, useless? Is it going to be like Cain's offering that burned up and there was nothing left? Or is it going to be like Noah's offering where God said, barbecue, love it? What's it going to be? And so we have to choose. What's our attitude? What are we going to do? What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to do, you know, a half job, you know, a half speed? You know, that'd be like half fast job. Like it's not full fast, it's a half job. doing a half job, or are we going to do full speed? We're going to go all out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that situation where I'm one of those that, you know, the Lord looks and says, oh, yeah, okay. Nice log cabin you have there. It's all going to burn. Hey, look, you built with stubble. Yeah. Apparently, I memorized the Three Little Pigs when I was a kid. And I can still remember, you know, going to huff and puff and blow your house down, right? And the first little pigs, you know, went running, wee, to the next one, right? So the big bad wolf came and blew the house down. I don't want a straw house. I don't want a wood house. I want one that's going to stand the test of time, built on a firm foundation, Jesus. Not when the wind blows and the... Because the Bible says the wind's going to blow and the storms are going to come. And sometimes, we think the storms are a bad thing, right? Like this afternoon, we had storms at our place. Not many other people had storms. There was like these little thunderstorms that just kind of went over our house. And some people, oh, it's raining. And we're saying, thank you, Jesus, it's raining. Why? Yesterday, I looked in my cistern and we're getting low. And Deb said, oh, should we order water? And I said, yeah, let's wait. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering water. Right? Storms come. What happens? Lord works it out for your good. As long as you're standing on the rock, you're not going to be moved. And I think I'm going to end with that. So what about you? What are you going to do? What's your response going to be when you are looking at, you know, what am I doing? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the time that I have? What am I doing with the talents and the skills and the work of my hand? Am I spending all of my days, watching YouTube videos or cat videos, sharing them, looking at recipes of how to make mayonnaise on Instagram? Anybody got any good mayonnaise recipes on Instagram? Yeah. Are you going to make it count? Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, that we can look at your word and see how you would want us to live. Lord, I pray that as we go through our days, as we go through our week, as we move from here, Lord, that we would realize that you are observing us. Lord, that you are watching us. Not to see that we fail, but to see how good we are doing, the way that we are choosing to love, the way that we are choosing to live out our lives for you. Lord, as we go into this week, Lord, I pray that in everything that we do and say, Lord, that one, we won't be a liar between our words and our actions, but Lord, that we would be people that are truthful in word and deed. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that message spoke to you powerfully. Check us out online at lighthouseniagara.com, where we live stream every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. God bless.